my daughter were my first evangelists that exposed me to the truth. Talked about my brother-in-law, Mark Bowman. Talked about the Mountain View Church of Christ, and then ultimately Brownlee Reeves, the man who would teach me the gospel. But there was five people, whether they knew it or not, working in concert together to help me understand where I was in life, where I was headed, and what I needed to do. And then in the second hour, we talked about starting over. That how sometimes in life, you have to start over. And sometimes you get to, and that's really what evangelism is all about. It's about getting to start over. Last night, we had a sermon about nothing. We talked about how often the pulpits are full of empty words and phrases. And how knowing the Word of God is essential. That if we are going to evangelize, if we're going to keep our faith strong in a culture that's so adverse to our message, we'd better know it. We'd better know the Word. And so tonight I want to continue somewhat in that theme, talking about preaching and what it means to preach, and talking about hearing and what it means to hear, but more importantly, listening. I think if there's anything we can gain from Jesus' example on the road to Emmaus, is that whenever he asked questions, when he had drawn near to Cleopas and his friend and asked them what conversation they were having, the most important thing to note there is that he listened. And so often, we don't listen. And so tonight I want to talk about hearing. And I want to talk about specifically what it is that we need to hear. And ask yourself, before we can take this message to others, have I heard what I need to hear? Before I can tell someone else what it is that they need to hear. No doubt, the last year and a half has been just crazy. But if nothing else, so much of what happened have blocked out a lot of the noise that usually permeates the Christian world. And what I mean is this. I read an article about 5 months ago that talked about the American church 1 year after COVID. Okay, when we're talking about the American church, we're just talking about Christianity at large. But with stay-at-home orders and most worship services being relegated to online only for the first half of that year of 2020, for a lot of those churches, there were no bands. There were no special programs being done. There were no special services. The dedicated follower of Jesus was relegated to book, chapter, and verse theology like we do here in the church. And in the article, it went on to say how that caused a lot of problems for a lot of those congregations. People began to spend more time in the Word because, frankly, there wasn't much else to do. And so in some weird way, the pandemic was really good for Christianity because it forced people to go back to the Word, to listen to the Word, and they begin to meditate in it. And then ultimately, if you listen to the Word and you meditate on the Word, you're going to grow in the Word. And they begin to change. And with that change, many people have left the groups they used to attend looking for something more substantial. We talked about last night the Deconstructing Christians movement that is currently present, where people have grown up not realizing that they were putting their faith in an empty theology. And the pandemic helped kind of expose that. And what that tells me is that when you strip away all the programs, and you strip away the bands and the light shows and the noise of it all, God still speaks. And people have listened. They've heard what they needed to hear. The same way that we do. We open it and we read it and we let God speak. And what I want to suggest to you is that presents a unique opportunity for us. If we will only be bold enough to seize it. But my lesson tonight is about this. It's about what you need to hear. You see, because that's how the Spirit still works through Scripture. At different times, in different ways, it speaks to us what we may not want to hear. But what we need to hear. And that will grow in us, and it will help us grow in our faith. The words that I needed to hear 20 years ago are not the same words that I need to hear today. And yet sometimes they're the exact same words. But that's the beauty of Scripture. It says what it says in an unmovable way. It's like a rock that we crash against. And while the strength and the frequency that I need to crush against it changes, Scripture always remains the same. Meaning that it changes me when I need to hear it, but it does not change. And so it may mean something different to me personally today than it did yesterday, but it means the same thing throughout time and history. And if the book of Hebrews teaches us nothing else, it teaches us that long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We know that chapter 13, verse 8 says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We talked about that last night. So since that's true, I'll ask you again. Tonight, what do you need to hear? Because what I have to say might not be what you want to hear. But maybe it's what we all need to hear. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you need to hear that? I mean, because sometimes I still do. I still need to be shaken up a little bit. I sometimes still need someone to grab me and just shake me a little. The truth is we all need to hear that from time to time. But you know who said it before Jesus? John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was not, I suppose, whom the Jews expected as this prophecy from Isaiah was being fulfilled. This wild man covered with camel hair and eating locust and honey and whatnot. But you can say this, he drew a crowd. John the Baptist drew a crowd, and that just confirms essentially what I'm saying. It's never about the one who speaks or how he looks, but what he says that matters. And what John said to these people mattered. He told them what they needed to hear. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And more than that, listen to what John says in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from those stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. How would that make you feel? But then look at the response of the people. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to. And the soldiers asked, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. What I believe is profound here is that this passage is just not the content of the points that John made here. He addressed each group of people and told them each what they needed to hear. In a very general sense, he's telling everybody, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, he tells them what fruits of repentance that they need to bear. And then to the crowds that came to him, they said, hey, what about us? He says, well, some of y'all got two shirts. And you need to share those with those who don't have anything to wear. And some of y'all have plenty of food. But there are folks who don't, so you need to share your food. And the tax collectors, they said, hey, what about us? And he said, well, y'all need to quit collecting more than what you've been authorized to take. And then the soldiers asked, well, hey, what about us? And he told them, stop abusing your power. Stop extorting money from people. Your paycheck's enough. And so what we see here is that he spoke God's word to each of these groups. And by extension, each person standing there told them all exactly what each one of them needed to hear. It's not that all those things aren't good for everyone to know. Those are all good things for us too to consider. That if I've got two shirts and my brother needs one, I need to give him one. That if I've got more than enough food and someone doesn't, then I need to share that with them. And that I shouldn't be extorting people for money or abusing my power. Those are all good principles for everyone. But he spoke specifically to each group of people and told them what they needed to hear. Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. Meaning that your approach is not always going to be the same when you evangelize. And to each group of people that you talk to, they're going to have a different need. And yet, it's all still true. It's not that all those things weren't good for everyone to know. But God's word speaks to each of us as we need to hear it. And John was just the guy to do it. And so while we may read this sometimes, I mean, I read this sometimes and I think, yeah, John, stick it to him. The ones hearing it, though they needed it, probably didn't like it too much. And you see where that gets John. In verse 18, it says, so with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison. Notice, first of all, he says all these things that John has said to the people thus far is the good news. So far, everything John has said is good news. But when it came time to address Herod, he didn't tell him what the Pharisees needed to do. He didn't tell him what the soldiers needed to do. He didn't tell Herod what the tax collectors needed to do. He looked at Herod and said, you aren't allowed to have your brother's wife. Stop it. And more than that, although I've almost always focused on the aspect of Herod's rebuke by John regarding having his brother's wife, the scriptures say, and all the other evil things that he did. It's not just this one thing. He's pointing out this one thing, but it's all the other things too. And if we were just going to get really honest with ourselves, we too could probably not just find one thing that the Bible speaks to us that we need to fix, but all the things we need to fix. But here John tells Herod this, and so he has him locked up. And we know that in Mark 6, he's ultimately killed for it. It says, when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John said what he needed to say. And he said, more importantly, what he needed to hear. And so all these heard what needed to be said here, but it didn't make him popular. Often our message is not going to be popular. When we take the truth to whichever group of people that we're talking to or whichever person we're talking to, it may not be popular with them. Or it may not be what they want to hear. But it doesn't change the fact that it's what they need to hear. And so often, this is what's been missing. We're afraid to hurt people's feelings. And I'm not saying that we should go out and hurt people's feelings for the sake of it. But I tell you this. I should read the scriptures daily and be offended. I should look at myself in contrast to what I see here, and it should offend me deeply. Because I'm not. And so if I keep that standard with me, if I recognize that I'm not what I should be, and that when I hear what I need to hear, and it should offend me deeply, then I shouldn't be scared to take to others what they need to hear also. Because I can tell you, 20 years ago when I was lost, I needed to be offended. I needed to have my feelings hurt. And again, I'm not suggesting that we do that for the sake of doing it. But don't not do it. Say the things that need to be said. Paul in Ephesians said, "Pray for me. Pray for me that I will say with boldness the things that I ought to say." Even Paul had reservations. I'm sure Paul was familiar with who John the Baptist was. And he knew his outcome. What John said got him thrown in jail and ultimately killed. But if it's the truth, then it must be said regardless of the consequences. It must be heard regardless if we like it or not. And many have heard the word of God and responded with fruits of repentance and have done what they should do. And others have heard it and left the church because they think it's homophobic or misogynistic or some other new way to be offended that doesn't have a word yet. But understand, it's still what they needed to hear regardless. And know this, if John the Baptist were here preaching today at the East Columbus Church of Christ, and not me, he would be telling us all what we need to hear. All the people meeting with groups in error need to hear. All the people that aren't here need to hear. He would be telling us what we are still getting wrong and then to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that's all pretty harsh. But understand where I'm going with this. There are two applications for us all here. That when I read Scripture, there's a responsibility first to myself. That before I take any message to any people, with the potential to offend anyone, I first have to read it for myself and let it do what it's going to do to me first. When I read my Bible, I need to understand that it's profitable for teaching, reproving, rebuking, and correcting. It's also good for training in righteousness, and that it's going to tell me what I need to hear to be more righteous. That's what Paul says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. If something is profitable, it's usually good. It's usually viewed as good. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And now understand, this is what I first must do. I must train myself to be righteous. Not teach myself how to win arguments. It's not about that. Man, I wish that I could just take Facebook away from some folks. Twitter even worse. Studying the Scripture is not about winning arguments on public Facebook pages. It's not about winning all the arguments that are out there and to go tell everyone else what they need to fix. It's first about fixing me. It's first about training myself for righteousness. Let it reprove me first. Let it rebuke me first. Let it correct me. Let it first tell me what I need to hear and to correct those things in me, and then take this to the world around me. How can I possibly go to someone in empathy in a situation that I might not have ever encountered? How can I go to that person with a hard truth if I haven't first let it soften me? How can I possibly take something that is the good news, which to them may sound like bad news? How can I do that if I haven't first let it change me? Because there's clearly a place for correction. But it first has to begin with me. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the speck of your eye,' when there is a log in my own eye? You hypocrite, First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll clearly see the speck that's in your brother's eye. I got to get the log out of my own eye. That's what this says. That before I go try to teach and correct and train, it's got to begin with me first. It's got to begin with me first. So when I read my Bible, before I go run and tell you what you need to hear, I need to first listen. I need to listen to what it says to me, lest I be a hypocrite like Jesus says. And then when I listen to preaching, he says, I charge you to Timothy in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge and the living of the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching and have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the mist. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. There will always be two types of preachers. The preacher who says the things that you want to hear. He says all the right things. He makes you feel good about yourself and feel good about him in the process. Those guys usually keep their job a lot longer. But he doesn't really spur you on to any change in your own life. And understand, this type of preacher doesn't necessarily have to be what we would classify as a false teacher to fall into this category. He doesn't have to say false things or untrue things to be that guy. He can actually teach the truth, but he preaches the truth that never hits his audience. He can preach all about the other things that are out there to preach about. He can preach about all the sins of all the other people out there. We love to talk about the world out there because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We can preach about the error of other churches out there. And while that may make us feel pretty good about ourselves, because we aren't those other people, we aren't those other churches, we would be missing entirely what we need to hear in the process of that. He can miss his home audience entirely. And though he has not twisted Scripture like a false teacher, he's done the same disservice by telling you what you want to hear, what sounds good. And then there's the other preacher, the one like John the Baptist who tells you what you need to hear, who says, hey, here are the sins that you're still committing. Hey, here are the struggles that you're still having. Here's where you need to start, and here's where you need to stop. Here are your problems, and here's how God says, fix them. And notice that Paul uses the same words here. He uses the word reprove, rebuke, exhort, the same things that Timothy was supposed to do when reading the Word of God and training himself in righteousness. He's now supposed to use that when he's preaching, to equip also his audience for every good work. And so the bigger question here is not what kind of preacher is preaching to you tonight, but what kind of listener will we be? Will I be the kind of listener that is just hearing the preaching and teaching and thinking of how it applies to the person sitting next to me? Or how it applies to the person across town? Or how it applies to the person that's not here? Or do I listen to it and think, that's something I need to work on? Not the person in front of me, not the person on the other side of the auditorium, not the person who left the church. Are we listening, thinking, man, this is what they really need to hear this. I'm going to share this sermon with them. Or are we listening for things that we need to hear, that we need to change, that we need to work on? So when the preacher gets up and begins to preach and reprove and rebuke and correct and exhort, we can either be like Herod and kill the messenger, or we can be like the crowds that said, hey, John, what about us? Tell us what we need to hear. Tell us what things we need to work on. Tell us the places that we need to grow. Tell us the things that we need to repent of. Because all the good preaching in the world, by the best preachers in the world, from the best book in the world, won't amount to much if the listener won't listen. It won't matter. It won't matter to whether I read it for myself or whether I hear it when it's preached. When the Word of God is before us, we should be listening for what we need to hear and then respond accordingly. And though John the Baptist wasn't Jesus, he was the preacher that prepared the way with the same message that Jesus would boldly proclaim: repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that same message is still true tonight. Something we all need to hear. So, were we listening? Do we need to repent? I pray that if you do, and if you will, the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand. And it will remain until He returns. And who knows when that'll be. So I don't know what your situation is tonight. I know that I've said that now for the third time in a row. But I don't know what your situation is. But I know this: Jesus still saves. And His message then is His message now: repent. And so no matter what it is, if you need to repent, then let it happen. And it doesn't mean you have to come forward. You can repent where you are. But one of the things that baffles me in my life, I give the invitation at least 52 times a year. And out of those 52 times, rarely does anyone ever take advantage of the prayers of the righteous. James says in chapter 5, 16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, how much more 50? How much more 50 people praying for you? And so if that's the case tonight, don't sit there. If you need prayers, then let us pray. If you need to talk, you've got a captive audience. I'm not going anywhere. I'm 2 hours from home, so. And if you need to become a Christian, by all means, the water's here and Jesus is ready. If there's anything we do to help you tonight, let it be known as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.